You know, just before I came out, I was thinking of this message. And I'm maybe going to even take some of the bones of it anyway, that I was going to bring and maybe flick through a few places that will make it a little bit different just as I'm thinking on it, really. But it's Acts 17, please. Acts chapter 17. I'll get a drink while you're looking that up. We're going to look at this quite extensively this evening, but keep your Bibles open. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he need anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply he might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is marvelous to us. Even in the reading of it, we feel it, the very power of it, comfort of it, the direction of it. And now we pray that Christ would be exalted in our midst as we divide this word. Help us to see where we are, Lord, with you, before you, and where the world is. And oh God, I pray you'd help us in grace and in mercy, with compassion and love, Lord, to see the world that is dying without you. Glorify your son this evening. Thank you for everyone you've brought out this evening. Such a number on a lovely summer's evening. Lord, bless those who are away and those who are at home and maybe ill or sick in body. Will you encourage them? Glorify the Lord Jesus, we pray. In his name I ask it. Amen. The Apostle Paul is at Athens in Greece. And while he's at Athens in Greece, he's waiting for friends to come. And as he's looking around, as if you want a tourist would do, he comes across an altar to the unknown God. The unknown God. Look what it says in verse 16 as he's looking around the city and he's seeing all these idols around the city. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. See that word stirred in him. Paul's spirit was stirred in him. He was stirred in the sense, it gives the idea, he was agitated. And the longer he looked around, the more he became agitated. Gives the idea of even an anger and a wrath coming up in one's heart and in one's face. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 78. Just for a little verse or so. Psalm 78. This word is used in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament. Psalm 78, and let your eye run down, please, to verse 40. Speaking of Israel, it says, how oft did they provoke him, that is the Lord, in the wilderness, and grieve him in the desert. Verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God. Notice, and limited the Holy One of Israel. See the word tempted. It's the same example where Paul's spirit was stirred in him. Israel made God angry. Ancient Israelites made him angry because of their disobedience and their rebellion against him. If you will, just for another reference, go to Isaiah chapter 5, please. Isaiah 5. Let's look and see this evening at some of the scriptures, and let's reference scripture with scripture. Let your eye run down to verse 24. Notice what the Lord says through the prophet. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so the root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust. Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. In this verse, the devouring fire, the consuming flame, and the rottenness, even off a blossom, is all in the same direction of Paul's spirit being stirred within him. The Septuagint shows us this is the exact same meaning as the Old New Testament is in Greek. The Septuagint is in Greek as well. The Old Testament in Greek. And it is linking this with the same word of how God felt speaking through the prophet to sin and to idolatry. While we're in Isaiah chapter 5, look what the Lord says, if you will, in verse 8. Speaking to the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plants. Notice what it says in verse 8. Woe to them that join house with house. Verse 11. Woe to them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, and continue until night, till wine inflame them. Let their eye run on down, he says. Verse 14. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure. Verse 18, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope. Notice what it says in verse 20 then. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward. Does that sound familiar? Does this not sound familiar of this vineyard of the Lord? Does it not sound familiar of what is happening in our nation? Which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Is it not what they say about the Christian in society today, trying to rob you, as it were, of all that Christ has laid upon you? Taking away, as it were, the righteousness from him that wants to go on to follow God, from her that wants to go on to know and follow the Lord. Is this not what our nation is doing, what society is robbing us of? Placing good for evil, evil for good, darkness for light, light for darkness, and so on. Are they not, as it were, the drunkards of Ephraim, as the Lord calls them here? He called the northern kingdom the drunkards of Ephraim. Is Britain not a drunk culture, a drug culture? Are we not looking at it that there are those that rise up early in the morning that they may follow after strong drink? I've been there, so I'm not condemning people. But that's where we are. Rising up in the morning to follow strong drink and that continue on to the night until the wine inflames them. Every night we know it goes on. Every weekend we know it goes on. And it goes on and on and on until there's a culture of it. And if you're not going with the culture, then you're wrong. You're uncultured. And here these woes in Isaiah chapter 5, you might say, well, that's an Old Testament thing. And, you know, nowadays it really wouldn't be said in the New Covenant that Jesus wouldn't woe anyone. These woes are cries against what people are doing, cries against how people are being led, cries against what people are getting up to. And if you will, turn with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, please. And the Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem. Look what it says in Matthew 23. Let your eye run down just for time's sake to verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now these are the Jewish leaders of the day. These are the religious, if you want, zealous of the hour of Christ. And today if you mentioned this, you would say that's unchristlike. Woe unto you for how you get on. Woe unto you such and such a minister or a priest or a pastor or whoever, or a church leader or a denomination or whatever, because of their apostasy from the Word of God. And you and I would be, have the finger poked at us to say, you shouldn't be like that. You're not Christ-like. You're not showing love. But let's look at Christ-like to the Jewish leaders of his day. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. The word hypocrite or Hippocratics is where we get the word, the idea of an actor who covers his face, who changes his mask. And Jesus is saying, you change your face, you change your ways, you take off your mask and put on another. You're different in private than what you are in public. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Jesus is saying, you are leading people into a lost eternity. That these men are leading people into a lost eternity. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive greater damnation. And then he says in verse 15, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Think about what Christ is saying here. You're telling people, Pharisees and hypocrites, you scribes in Jerusalem, you're telling people to reject me, to reject what God says, the Word of God, the Christ of God, salvation in the Lord. You're telling people that you don't need to accept the finished work of Christ. It's happening all over our nation. You don't need to abide by the Word of God. In other words, our form of worship, the things we believe, it doesn't matter anymore. We can bring all sorts of idolatry and all sorts of sexual immoral people unrepentant in. And you don't care, he says, as leaders. You don't care. What you're doing is you're making them twice the child of hell than you are yourself. The Lord Jesus didn't hold back. Look at what he says in verse 16. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? You're more interested in the things of the temple and not what the function is. You're more interested in the building of it than what you are in the God of it, in the visitation of it. And then he goes on, ye fool and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. Now notice, Jesus is saying to them, if you go to an altar that is not a blood-stained altar, if you go to an altar and it isn't an altar that is set and sanctified by God, he says, then what is on that altar? What is the sacrifice? And greater still, what God are you really serving? What God are you following? Because Paul realizes this, who once followed this religion, and Paul realizes it and he sees an altar to the unknown God. And Paul is stirred in his heart. He's angry about it. And then in verse 23, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. In other words, it's God's law. And what about mercy for the sinner? What about faith and belief for the Christ of God? Ye blind guides which strain at a knot and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus is saying, you're more worried and you're more exercised to clean all outward things. You love to wear your gowns. You love to have your regalia. You love to have your ceremony and you love to have the pomp and everything must look glittering and gold and gleaming and you must be in charge of it. And the Lord here is saying you wash pots and pans or cups and you must wash them in a certain time, in a certain way, in a certain manner. And this, you are thinking in this, that you are clean. But inside, he says, you're rotten. You're rotten. Jesus was giving them the idea here. He was telling them of what man is truly like, especially these Pharisees, what they are like in the eyes of God. What they're like in the eyes of God. And Christ did not come and do away with the law of God. He fulfilled the law of God. He kept the law of God. And in fact, when it points to the sinner, he amplifies and magnifies the law of God to us. Well, we can say in the 10 moral commandments, I've never killed anyone. But Jesus says, if you've hated your brother in your heart without a just cause, he says, you're a murderer in the eyes of God. The very thought of it. If you've looked at someone in a lustful way, then you're an adulterer, an adulteress in the eyes of God. Do what he's saying. I'm magnifying this. I'm amplifying this to you. Do you know what he's really saying to us? He's saying you're worse than you ever thought you were. You're even worse than what we think we were. Why say worse? Because those of us in Christ, we are no longer like that. We're washed in the blood. We're saved. And Jesus is saying to these scribes, these Pharisees, you're meant to know better. You're meant to be better. But inside you, you are rotten. Notice what he says to them. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. I wonder how many standing behind pulpits tonight, if they're open at night. I wonder how many stood behind a pulpit this morning, or behind their altars, they would call some of it. I wonder how many are saying and telling and putting on the show an outwardness of righteousness, but they don't know Christ. They don't know him. They've never been in the place of repentance at Calvary, the cross. Just this week past, there was an event in Belfast, and there everyone in sunder and their sin was brought into the church. Love is love. Is it? I would like to know, is love love when you look at a child like that? Because that's what they're doing. Is love love when your husband wants another wife, or even worse, another husband? Is that love is love? Jesus says you're like whited sepulchres to these men. And what they used to do, especially at times like Passover, they used to go out with big buckets of what we would call whitewash, lime. And they'd paint all these headstones, as we would call them, or paint around the graves. Because when people were going in and it was dark at night, they were going down the road toward Jerusalem, and outside where the cemetery was, they painted these that they would reflect. The moon would reflect, because if someone came and stumbled across and fell on the grave, they couldn't go to the Passover meal and they couldn't partake in the sacrifices of Passover, because they became unclean. So this showed it up. This amplified it to them, as it were. It gleamed more visible in the dark. And Jesus is that's just what you're like. But see, if you got in there and started getting the spade in, it's full of dead men's bones. Well, church tonight, church, I wonder how many professing Christians look the part but are full of dead men's bones. And then he says in verse 29, We want to use scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if we had been the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers. And this is what he calls them, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now see if a preacher preaches that today. See that preacher there? Look, I don't know how many people have come into here or into the missions and heard me preach and they have said, went out and never came back again because he's too much him. But the preacher who preaches that the sinner can be saved through the blood of Christ, no matter their sin, no matter the depths, loves their soul more than the man who allows them to live in their sin. And Jesus is saying to them, you're saying if I'd have been about when the prophets were about, we wouldn't have treated them like the prophets did. And Jesus says, well, you know what? I'm here and you're going to do the same with me. And that's what people do today, still with Christ. When Paul is in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he's incensed, as it were, stirred in him in verse 16 when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Wholly given to idolatry. Would you say wholly given? So it's not H-O-L-Y, as in they're holy. But W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy. And there are two words for this word, this idea of holy given here. And the first word is own. Own. O-A-N is how it would be spelt in our English. And it simply means being. B-E-I-N-G. Being. And the second word is the word eimi. I, me, as in I, me. And it simply means to exist. And Paul is looking around and he's seen everybody in the city. All of, as he's waiting here, it tells us for Silas and Timothy. And he's looking around, he sees all of this idolatry. And he sees the whole city is fully given onto it. In other words, these words mean Paul is looking on their very state of being. It's got so far into their spirit, into their minds. Their very state of being is to come to these altars, to live in debauchery and in sin. This is who I am. That's what it means. Paul is saying what we are hearing today. I'm born this way. This is who I am. Well, Jesus says you must be born again. It means the very being of the people, the very existence of them was for all of this. And Paul is so stirred, he starts disputing with the Jews and the devout persons and the Epicureans and the Stoics and so on. And as he comes there, he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, in verse 18, it says that they say of Paul, what will this babbler say? What will this babbler say? And I see the word babbler there. It's the word spermologos. Okay, and it's made up of two words, sperm and logos. In other words, it means seed. Seed and logos means word to speak. And what this word these two words put together, made up spermologos, gives the idea in the marketplace, there used to be birds like crows would come down and try and lift scraps of food anywhere they could find. And gather them up on their beak before flying away. They called those birds the spermologos who gathered together. The word also gives the idea of a beggar. Somebody really who's a down and out, as we would say, looking to see if he can get scraps, or someone who has went and took a little bit of teaching here, a little bit from over there, and they've heard something over there, and they've put it all together. Now they're coming to give you a Mickey-learn story. And this is what they're saying, because they're all highfalutin. You know, these are the Epicureans, these are the Stoics, the devout people. And they say, this man here, what on earth is he saying? He's a babbler. He's a spermalogos. He's like the old crows that make their squawking as they're jumping about trying to gather food and scraps. They're like the beggar who's trying to beg and he's trying to feed me. That's what they're saying of him. And they're saying it because he's a setter forth of, and I find this really, really, I don't know how many times I've read this through the years, but I found it when I read it again just this afternoon. He's a setter forth of strange gods. They have an altar to an unknown god. And Paul is a setter forth of strange gods because they hadn't heard of a man come from heaven who is God, Jesus. They haven't heard of Calvary and the blood which washes us from all our sin. They've never heard or come across anything like this before. They've heard of demigods and gods fighting and gods dying. Gods dying in war, battle against one another. And even as they bring him to Mars Hill, onto the Areopagus, pardon me, there was a man called Epimedes, and he was a Cretan who came one time when there was sickness across Greece. And he came right up to the Areopagus to Mars Hill. And there he started sacrificing, believe it or not, lambs and sheep to try and stem the sickness that was in Greece at the time. And it was believed that years later, one of these altars that he built was left at the Areopagus. And this is the altar to the unknown God. Now, stranger is it that the Lamb of God is at the Areopagus, saying there's a sin and it's a sickness. The Lamb of God is presented. The Lamb of God is even at the altar to the unknown God in the sense that Paul is preaching it. Preaching Christ and him crucified. And they say, this is a strange God. Really? The city wholly given over to idolatry? For thou bringest, it says in verse 20, strange things to our ears. They start speaking about their intelligence, you see. For all the Athenians and strangers were spent their time in nothing else but to tell or to hear something new. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Let your eye roll down if you will. This is why Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And he writes this, verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? I know I spoke of this a few weeks ago, but I want to just, in case you weren't here, maybe on holidays, the word foolish is the word moria. Moria. And it comes from the word moros. It's where we get our word moron from. Moron. One who's dull in their head and their thinking, it means. One who, it gives the idea of one whose age is more than their mentality. It's the idea of this. And the Lord is asking, where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world or this world system? God has made it as if it's moronic. For after that of the wisdom of God, the word by wisdom knew not God. Too smart for their own good. Too much thinking rather than receiving and believing. For the word by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. The moros again. And it called it the moronic message, if you remember a lot of weeks back. God is saying, they're saying this is a message for morons. This message is moronic. They're so highfalutin, so intelligent with all their philosophers and doctors of theology. This is what the church is up against today. This is where we are. But please God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews were wanting the Messiah, the one who we read in Revelation 19, to be the great champion to come and release them from the Romans. They were looking for this. But Christ had to come and die as the lamb before he comes back as a lion. And so they've missed him if they don't accept him. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, moria, from moros. The Greeks say it's moronic that a man could die for us and save us from our sins. So brothers and sisters, if you go to Acts 17, Paul is speaking among all of these people. And he says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. You're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And the word unknown, there's the word agnostos. If it sounds familiar, it's because it's where we would get the word agnostic from. Why? It's not that I'm an atheist and I'm not a believer. I'm an agnostic. In other words, I'm not sure. I don't know whether there's a God or not. I'm not too really sure on these issues and these matters. And Paul is saying to the unknown God, you're not sure who the God is. You're not sure what God it is because you have so many so-called gods. See this word agnostic. Go with me to 1 John, please. 1 John. Don't want you to panic, but I haven't touched my first two lines yet. Don't be panicking. So John is elderly. John has been on the Isle of Patmos, the prison isle. John has been released. John becomes a pastor of Ephesus Church. Really old man. And it says he got so old and so frail, he couldn't make it out to meet with the people. So the people came around his house and they carried John out in a chair. And sometimes he got that weak, he couldn't preach. He went, brethren, love one another. And they carried him back in again. But listen to what John says, and he's writing this for a reason. For men like those who are at the Areopagus in Athens and Mars Hill, whom Paul is speaking with, John has come across these men, and they are called docetic Gnostics. Docetic Gnostics. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled the word of life. And what John is saying is here, I've seen Christ die. He was at the cross. I seen the crimson tide. He was at the cross. I seen the blood flow from Emmanuel's veins. See, he was at the cross. I seen him die. I seen the Roman soldier put the spear into his side and there came out blood and water. John could say, I seen all of that. I was there. I'm an eyewitness. I went to the tomb and he wasn't there. But I seen him at Galilee. I seen him in an upper room. And he told us, humble me and see, for a spirit of not flesh and bone, as you see me have. Why did he not say flesh and blood? He said flesh and bone. You know why? Because he poured out his blood at Calvary. He's risen from the dead. This is the arguments against Paul. But John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. And the idea is that the teaching of Christ before the cross, the parables and all of those things, the sayings of Christ from the cross, the resurrection and listening to Christ after the cross. John here is saying these words. John is saying, I have heard him. And the idea of this in the Greek text is to hear, and it is still ringing in my ears. In other words, John daily was hearing the words of Christ going over and over and over and over and over, fresh like it was just there and then. That's the idea of this. I've heard it, and it keeps on ringing in my ears. I hear him daily. I cannot forget the words of the Nazarene. That's what he's saying here. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. The term seen and looked upon, what is the difference here? We have seen with our eyes and we have looked upon. Well, to see with your eyes, it gives the idea. John says, I know what I was looking at. I understand everything I saw. That's what it means. I know what I was looking at, and I understand that which I saw. What did you see, John? I seen him on the cross, in the blood. I seen what they did to him, the barbarity of it. I seen him die. I seen him bow his head on a pulseless breast and give up the ghost and die. I seen it and I understood what I was looking at. And then he says, I seen him risen from the dead. And I understood what I was looking at. I have seen him. What's the difference then, seen and that which we have seen, which we have looked upon? Why do that twice? Is it not the same? Well, no, actually, it isn't really. The second version, looked upon, is stronger in the original text. So to see means you see it and you understand what you've seen. And the words looked upon is the Greek word thraome. Thraome. And it's where you and I get our word theater from. You go to a theater and you're sitting in the seats, and you know, the amphitheaters in Greece would have been around, and they bring them out here, the players on a play, and maybe you have musicians, and in today's theaters they have the pit with the orchestra in it. And suddenly the orchestra starts playing, and you get drawn into what is being played, and the players start coming out, and next thing, the next band, they start dialoguing with one another, and before you know it, you catch the story. You follow the people. You follow all that's going on, and the very sound in your ears, it emphasizes it to you. That's the word thraome. You know what John was saying? I seen him. I understood what I was looking at. But everything I looked at, he just drew me on and drew me in. And I just seen him. That's what John is saying here. That's what John is speaking of. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled off the word of life. So brothers and sisters, you see, John was writing this because the Docetic Gnostics, you know what they were saying? So the Docetic comes from two words, docheo, which means to seem, S-E-E-M, to seem. Docheo, a Gnostic from agnostic, as in, you know, if you're an agnostic believer, just as we looked at the word earlier on, you don't know what you believe in. But the Docetic Gnostics were saying to them, to the believers, It only seems like the apostles saw the risen Christ. Maybe they were going mad. Maybe they're fooling you. Maybe they're just pretending. It only seems like Jesus rose from the dead. Or it only seems that he came out of the tomb. It only seems like he met them. If he was dead, he was dead, they're saying. And it only seems that way. Or it only seems that he actually died. Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar when you look at Islam. Don't you for 1 minute believe that Islam's Isa is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isa didn't die, then he's not Christ. Islam's Isa didn't shed his blood, he's not Christ. Islam's Isa isn't the Son of God, they say, then he's not Christ. Then Isa didn't rise from the dead, he's not Christ. He's not Christ. The ascetic Gnostics said the same. It seems that way, but John said, I know him. I've handled him with a view of investigation, it means. I've seen him. I understood what I was looking at. But better still, for the years that I was with him, he drew me in. Christ drew me in. Can I ask you a question? Would you follow someone who said they would rise from the dead and they didn't? Would you die for them? Would you go to a rocky, barren isle for them? Would you give your life for them if you hadn't seen them from the dead as they said they did? If it was all a big sham and scam? No. Couldn't see one of us doing it. You'd say he was a fraud. And now Paul is on Mars Hill. Because Paul is on Mars Hill, he sees this altar, possibly, the one that Epimenides created at the time of Greeks' calamity, when there was sickness everywhere. And it says in verse 23, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Ignorantly worship. Shows you can ignorantly worship, doesn't it? Ignorantly worship, agnoio, means to not know through the lack of information and intelligence. One giving a pretense to knowledge. And Paul himself knows what it is like to worship God in ignorance, for Paul worshiped God in ignorance. Paul was off the Jews' religion. He worshiped God in ignorance. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:13 that before he was saved, that is, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul had a form of religion, even with great zeal, and he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. He was sincerely wrong. Paul was ignorant of Jesus Christ, and he, like the Athenians, gave a pretense to knowing God. I'm going to round this up and close this. Thank you for your attention. In John chapter 4, there's a woman at the well. And those people are worshipping in ignorance. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And he meets this woman at the well. And verse 20 of John 4 says, he's speaking with her. And through this dialogue with this woman, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus says in John 4:22, ye worship you know not what. You don't even know what you're worshiping. We know what we worship. Jameson, Fawcett and Brown in their commentary says this means you don't know what you're worshiping. You're without revealed authority. Imagine that. Isn't that so true? Isn't it so true that people think they know the Lord, they think they know God and the ways of God, and they worship without revealed authority? the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. They have some form of religion, and all things and anything and everything can go because they don't know Him. And people can be so sincere and they will bow at idols. They will venerate them. Genuflex. They think they're so sincerely right, but they're sincerely wrong. And Jesus says to this woman, there will come, I'm paraphrasing for time, there come a time, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. This woman at the well, she had just received her revealed authority from Christ. She runs to the village and she cries, come see a man. It's not come see a religion. Come see our tent. Come see our church building. It's not come to our denomination. It's not come to this, that, or the other. The woman isn't told, telling those in her village, come see a mountain grove or a stone temple. No, she's saying, come see a man. He told me all things, whatever I did, all that I've done, she says. And then she says this, and take note of this. She says, come see a man that's told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, she didn't say, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. This is the Christ. She didn't say that. She knew He was. She had just had revealed authority of Christ. But she's saying, come see for yourself and find out yourself. Find out for yourself. And that's what salvation is coming to Christ yourself. If you're drawn by the Lord, by the Spirit, and you're drawn to Christ, and He reveals Himself to you, come see a man who's told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? We'll finish now. In Acts 17, as Paul is incensed and stirred in spirit, and he is debating with all these people, it says in verse 23, for I, as I passed by, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Notice this isn't a memorial, as in a, like a tombstone, isn't it a memorial, as in something you'd see in a town centre. This isn't what this is. This wasn't a memorial to someone who came and helped us because we had a dearth in the land and sickness was abroad and he tried to help us and we revere. That's not what that was. It was an altar. That's different. You know what an altar is? A place of worship. Another is a place of sacrifice. And Paul, looking at this altar, the unknown God. How many times, how many people, even in society today, are worshiping and sacrificing themselves, their souls, even their children, their babies, to an altar of an unknown God, of a demonic influence. So I finish with this. Verse 29, for as much then as ye, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Actually, what he's saying here is, even as Israel of old did with bulls and these be thy gods, O Israel, he's saying here to these people, you have idols all over the place saying this is God. here's a picture maybe of one of the deities, and here's another one of a demigod, and so forth. Just, God isn't like that. In fact, he says that God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. I want to ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Think seriously about it, but don't fall out with me over it. Why on earth would you want to try to get a temple built in Jerusalem? God does not dwell in temples made with hands. That's New Testament. You know where the temple is? It's not made with hands. I'm looking at it. Holy Ghost lives in you. The Holy Ghost lives in you. And when Christ comes, the head, the capstone, is coming to crown off his temple. God bless us tonight. God bless his word to all of our hearts. Team, would you come up, please?